All right, take your Bible tonight and go to Philippians. I like being up here in the hills. And do you call them mountains or hills? Amen. It reminds me, I'm from Middle Tennessee originally, and it's not it's not mountainous like just west of here, but it kind of smooths out and it gets just real pretty like this, and that's what it kind of reminds me of. But some mountainous regions, they have problems with bears. And I know there's bears around here. There's bears in the Appalachian Mountains and stuff. And I was out west and where they have big bears, grizzly bears too. And there was a sign posted and it was warning people of unusual bear activity. And they were warning hikers and campers, even golfers, amen, that if they saw fresh signs of bear activity... I never heard it called that before, but if they saw fresh signs of bear activity, then they should be aware that there could be danger. And they advised the folks that might be in that region a couple of things. They said, it'd be a good idea to wear little bells on your clothes and maybe startle a bear. You know, you wouldn't scare one accidentally. I wish you'd stop laughing. I'm not looking at you. But if there's a grizzly bear, your little bells aren't going to matter. So what you want to do is have some pepper spray. And you can spray that bear. And maybe that'll help. So then they said when you see this activity, when you look at it, you can maybe tell what kind of bear it is because black bear activity is smaller. And grizzly bear... is much bigger. And it oftentimes has little bells in it. And smells like pepper spray. I didn't want to tell that, but my wife told me I should. It's good. Hey, I got involved in all that mess that I was involved in all them years in the motorcycle gangs. I just want to have fun. I mean, it led to a lot of things, and I got a lot of regrets, but the initial motivation, I just wanted to have fun. I've been overseas for a couple of years in the military, and I just want to do what I want to do and have fun. And, of course, it led to a lot of dark stuff that I didn't see coming. And that's what sin will do. But Jesus Christ saved me anyway. Thank God he did. And I got in church, and I found out that you're allowed to have fun as a Christian. An evangelist came to our church. I'd been saved a couple months. His name was Harold Leek. I don't know if you ever met Harold Leek. He was from South Carolina, I think. And he'd sing songs about One More Night with the Frogs and things. And then he'd preach. And he'd preach hard and he'd preach straight. He'd get you laughing and then just rip you to pieces. And I realized, I'd only been in church a couple of months, and I realized these people are having fun. They're glad to be here. They're not here because they have to be or somebody guilt tripped them into it. Christians can laugh and have a good time. And the deal with Bible-believing Christians is we know when we can laugh at ourselves, we can laugh at each other, and then we can take the Bible seriously, and that's called balance. So I just say all that to say I appreciate the good spirit in this church that allows my wife and I to have the liberty just to not feel like because I don't work like that. Anyway, Philippians chapter 3 tonight. I am glad to be saved. I'm glad to be a child of God. And I know where I'm going when I die, and I'm glad I got something to do between now and then. Amen. I've done a lot of things, and nothing began to compare with waking each day saying, Lord, what would you have me to do? And so we're going to go to Philippians chapter 3, and look what it says in verse 14. This is written by the man that originally said in Acts chapter 9, Lord, what would you have me to do? And when the Lord told him, he just said, yes, sir, and reported for duty and spent the rest of his life, amen, doing what God told him to do. I hope to God it can be said of me, like it said of him, at the end of my life, I fought a good fight, I finished my course and kept the faith. Amen. He says in verse 14, he says this, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That was Paul's goal. There were forces in play to prevent him from reaching that goal. And he knew it. And he wrote about it in 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Amen. Beloved, tonight, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus should be your goal, too. But it won't happen by itself. There are forces in play to prevent you from reaching that goal, too. And we hit on last night, 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Peter's writing to Christians. He doesn't say our adversary. He says your. That's a personal pronoun. Right. And that tells me that the day you established a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and if you're saved, that's what you got in on. But you also entered into a personal relationship with the devil. You didn't bother him before you got saved. You were going to be with him in eternity. But now, not only did he lose you when Christ redeemed you, you've got something in you that can hurt his kingdom. You've got the gospel. And he's going to do everything he can to hinder you. Amen. And if that's not enough, Paul wrote it like this in Romans 7 and 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. He was honest. This is the greatest Christian that ever lived at the end, toward the end of his life. And we're going to see in the verses that we're going to read that he didn't ever come to a point where he had it all figured out. Amen? And he knew something that I said yesterday. I'm going to say it again. We're our own worst enemy. He knew what to do. He wanted to do what was right. And there was something at hand. And that's that old man that, again, I'll say it like this. He wakes up every morning, meets you in the bathroom mirror. Right. Amen. All right, now, let's pray now, and then I'll give you the message. Father, I love you, and I come to you again in the name of my Savior. I thank you for those that have come out tonight, given us a beautiful place and to meet. And, Lord, I thank you for the liberty that we have in this country to meet like this. A lot of Christians around the world cannot. And I thank you for the men and women that have signed on the line to keep us free. And there's veterans in here, and I thank you for them. And there's people that are serving right now, and I thank you for them. And there's people whose lives are going to be on the line, and I pray you'd put a hedge about them. I pray that Christians would have the courage and boldness to speak up if they go into a situation where they know they're with comrades that will not end up in heaven, God. Give us courage. Father, I pray for tonight's service. Lord, I don't know the needs here, but I pray to Christians to be encouraged and get some help. And if there's anybody that's not saved, I pray they'd be closer to being saved than they were when they came in. Because at the end of the day, that's where the rubber meets the road. I thank you for grace, Lord. And I pray you'd help me to preach this in a way that will glorify your Son. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So he gave us his goal in verse 14, but he gives us his strategy for reaching that goal in verse 13. And he says this, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. So that'll work for you and I. You know, I can tell because the Holy Spirit put it in there for you and I. And so number one tonight is beware of thinking you've arrived. Right. Now some of you have been saved a long time. And the thing I learned, I went through a period where I thought I had figured some things out. And then you add another 10 years to it and I found out I wasn't as smart as I thought. And the longer I read this Bible and the longer I fellowship with God's people, the more I find out I don't know. Right. Amen. But there's a danger for Christians to get to the place where they think they've got it all figured out. Paul never got there. Paul said, I count not myself to have apprehended. Now, when a fugitive is apprehended, it means we got him. Right. Amen? Don't ask me how I know. And you've heard the expression. You hear people use the expression, I got this. We were trying to give some counsel to a couple, good solid counsel. And the guy said, we got this. And I thought, you have no clue. And it didn't turn out well. Right. They didn't have it. That's a dangerous place to be. There's a great danger in thinking I got this when it comes to the Christian life. Right. Amen. Or the Word of God. Because like we read the verse last night, that book is alive, man. And my wife, I'll come into the room where she's reading her Bible in the morning sometimes, and she'll say, David, look at this, and she'll read me a verse. And she goes, isn't that good? I said, that's always been in there. She's been reading her Bible for 48 years. Amen. But the thing about that book, you don't master that book. You don't ever get to come to the place where you've got it, because it's new. His mercies aren't the only thing that's renewed every morning. And God will speak to your heart when you're ready, and He just never exhausts it. And there are theologians and things like that, whatever that is, that think that they've got the handle on. Nobody has the handle on this thing.
That's right.
And again, the greatest Christian that ever lived left us with this strategy toward reaching his goal. I count not myself to have apprehended. Listen, Paul was no dummy.
Right.
He was highly educated. Amen. He was never, no one ever accused Paul of being an ignorant or unlearned fisherman. He wasn't a fisherman, but they did say that about John and Peter in Acts chapter 4. Paul was a smart guy, but even after 30 years, almost 30 years in the ministry, he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. There's a message there. What we see is young, I don't know where the word whippersnapper came from, but I know what it means. We see them coming out of Bible schools and institutes and things like that. And I go to some meetings where they have schools and, yeah, when I get out of here, you know, 21, I get out of here, I'm going to go home and straighten my pastor out. I took one aside and I said, let me tell you something. I've been preaching for him for 15 years and he's been, in service and raised you up and taught you enough, and here you are and you're going to go back and straighten him. I'm going to tell you something right now, boy. You go home, you go back to that church and you mess that up, I'll be after you. And they're like, oh, they thought, I don't know if they thought they're going to impress me, but it don't impress me.
Amen.
Amen. We got a real tendency of getting too full of ourselves. Now, the problem is, the reason that's so easy sometimes, because the Laodicean church age that we live in has made it easy for us to convince ourselves we're really way more spiritual than we are. And God's given us a lot. Amen. Compared to those that don't understand that we have a perfect salvation that we can't even mess up. Well, that's an edge, isn't it? That's a blessing. Most people don't believe that. I don't know why. Well, I do. I guess I do. They don't read their Bible. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, in Bible school a long time ago, I thought, well, there's some confusion there. People believe you can lose your salvation. So I took out a Noah Webster 1828 dictionary, and I looked up the word everlasting. It means everlasting. End of story. That's good enough for me. Amen. We got that. I feel sorry for those that don't. I do. I don't think it makes me better than them, because I'm scared of that. For those that don't believe we have the inspired, inerrant Word of God, I feel sorry for them. I hear preachers attempt to preach. I hear heretics too, and I'm looking for a station because I'm traveling state to state all the time, and there ain't much good on the radio in my experience. But I'll find somebody, and it looks like they're really trying to deliver a message on a subject, and I can see the guy's heart, but he's got the wrong Bible, and I'm thinking, well, if you had just used the right Bible, it'd be so much better. Why do you insist? Amen. But we know we have the inspired, inerrant Word of God. God preserved it. He promised us in Psalm 12 that he would. Amen. I'm glad. I didn't get there. I didn't become a Bible believer because of great study or some search. God took me out of a county jail and put me right in a little church on the backside of Dayton, Ohio, where the preachers taught for a year in Sunday school why the King James Bible is the Word of God. I never had any other belief. I didn't even know there was any other kind of Bible. I was in bike gangs. And I learned that ground floor. Learned that right. And I thought, cool, man. Makes sense to me. Right on. Let's go. And then I went into the ministry a few years later. And I found out there's a lot of people that don't have that.
Right.
Don't know that. Compared to them, we got a lot going for us. That don't make us better than them.
Right.
Amen. That book says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I find that there's a lot of people that don't rightly divide the word of truth.
Right.
Amen. And I'm glad I saw that. I'm glad my preacher showed it to me. I'm glad it's in the Bible. Amen. And a lot of people don't know that. Amen. I feel sorry for him. I say I feel sorry for him because, and I'm careful not to think that makes me better than them, because there's a hook in that pride thing I don't want to deal with.
Right.
Amen. Problem with us coming to where we compare ourselves with others, take your Bible and go to 2 Corinthians. Hold your place there in Philippians, but take your Bible and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I got to read this first. The danger is we start looking down on others when we start thinking about what we got going for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 12. And the Bible says this: "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise."
Right.
I don't want to be that crowd. I was not wise for a long time. I want to keep my hand on the plow, my nose to the grindstone. I want to thank God for what he's shown me. I want to be gracious in my efforts to minister to others, to bring them along, and be real careful to keep this heart in check. That Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Amen. So, newsflash, no one has arrived. Amen. Paul wrote it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2. He said, "And if any man think he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know." He said something like it again in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3. "For a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." I just look at it. If the greatest Christian that ever lived knew he hadn't arrived, you and me better beware of thinking we have. And it'll be evidence on how we look on other people. I use the example of that Pharisee in Luke 18. "Thank God I'm not as other men are." Outside of the grace of God, you are. Outside of the grace of God, you're just as bad as anything out there. And you better give God the glory and not let yourself get pumped up, puffed up, thinking you're better. We're just forgiven. We're blessed. Amen. We got to keep our check in flesh because... our flesh in check. Did I say it right? Yeah, got it that time. Amen. And so, you know, beware of thinking too highly of yourself. And just in case that's too subtle, maybe this would be more direct. You better be careful about being up on that high horse, because God knows how to knock you off, and it's a long way to the ground. It's a long way to the ground. Now, he's merciful, but we better keep that stinking pride in check. Amen. And so he says this. What did he say? He said, "Count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." Forgetting those which... you know what you need to do? To be careful of living in the past.
Right.
Be careful of living in the past. Then forgetting those things which are behind. Memory lane might make for a nice stroll once in a while. I go there occasionally. I go there occasionally. It says in Psalm 40, I give my testimony occasionally. And Psalm 40 and verse number 1 says, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit and out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord." And like I said, I go there occasionally. I like to remember just what God saved me from, lest it starts getting attractive. It's good, attractive. Again, it's good to be reminded the pit was horrible.
Right.
And the clay was miry. Amen. It's good to be reminded who brought you out. I waited patiently for the Lord. I didn't turn over a new leaf. And if I would have, the next time the wind blow, it probably turned over again. I see that over and over. That's what's wrong with the program. Jesus Christ can do what no program can do, even with the best of their intentions. Amen. Yeah, we need to be remembered what we were saved from. Not dwell there, but it's good to remember now and then. It's good to remember who changed your present.
Yep.
Amen. This ain't where I'd have been on a Monday night.
Right.
Amen. But I am now.
Amen.
Just about every Monday night.
Amen.
I'm in church most nights of the week. Amen. And more important than that, I'm glad I know who holds my future. Like I said, I don't know what tomorrow will bring, but I know what eternity is going to bring. Amen. I'm glad I belong to him. So let me say it again. I hope I don't confuse you or lose you. But although the past might be a nice place to visit, maybe help you remember what God done for you, memory lane is not where you want to be building your house. And why do I say that? Because I've seen people do that. I've seen people get bogged down with either guilt or shame, or maybe even let their flesh talk them into thinking that they missed the good old days. The truth be known, the good old days weren't all that good.
Right.
Amen. It says this in Hebrews 11 and 15, and truly, if they had been mindful of what of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. You know, we'll say it like this. We'll say it's important to burn the bridges. It's important to change the crowd you run with or the places that you go. If you don't, well, then you might have opportunities to return. The federal government did me a favor when I made bond in 1990, right at the end of 1990, for my pre-sentence investigation. There was a no association stipulation with the bike gang that I ran with. I'm a brand new Christian. I don't know how I'm going to deal with all that. They made it easy. You go around them, you go back, you revoke your bail, you go back to prison. And so I told the fellas, hey, this is the way it is, and that made it easy. I thought, praise the Lord. The Lord knew what he was doing. Now I can't go back. I can't go back. And they didn't like me. They hated me. They thought I turned on them. They said Spurgeon got brainwashed by some religious guy. And I sent a message back that I says, I got more than that washed, buddy. I got my sin washed. Amen. And after 15 years, I was telling the brother here, after 15 years, me being on the bad guy list with the old guys that I used to run with a burden still to win them, I said, Lord, how can I go home to my friends? And he told me to write that book, and I wrote that book, and it's been reaching them. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. I'm glad I'm saved. I don't have any desire to go back. Amen. But people do. And Paul tells us not to do that. He says, forgetting that which is behind. I've had visitors come to churches that people that have invited, maybe from a life similar to I used to be in, and usually you can spot them, and I'll end up going in trying to talk to them, and I've had this happen more than a few times. Somebody says, yeah, we know some people in common. And we got some things in common in the past. And I told the guy, I said, look, you know what? I really don't want to talk about the past. How about the future? Do we have anything in common in the future? Are you saved? Do you know where you're going to go when you die? You got to turn that thing. If we dwell on that old stuff, there's a part of our nature that likes that. And I don't like that part of my nature. So don't feed that dog. Somebody made it, that expression, I get it completely. Amen. Paul wrote, forgetting those things which are behind. And then he wrote in the same verse, he said, reaching forth unto those things which are before. So number one tonight is beware of thinking you've arrived. Amen. You never stop learning. Amen. And beware of living in the past. Amen. And that's a danger. Sometimes we get the kidding around talking, and man, it's amazing how quickly we can go from a spiritual topic to something that, you know, we got to be careful about. That's why I got to hang around Christians. That's why I need to hang around brothers. I need to hang around people that are going to keep me on my best behavior, and I'm trying to do that for them too. That's what iron sharpening iron's all about. Amen. But he said, reaching forth to those things which are before. So, number three, be sure to maintain forward momentum in your Christian life. Go there. 1 Samuel 17. I love the story of David and Goliath. The guy had courage, and his courage came from his deep faith. He's a young guy. And it inspires me. Probably one of the first Bible stories I ever knew. David and Goliath. Easy to picture this big old ugly monster. And the account of it in your Bible is in 1 Samuel 17. Now you can go, we're not going to go through the whole thing, but he tried on Saul's armor and that didn't fit. And he told Saul, he told him, you're nothing, you're just a youth. And he's a man of war from his youth. And he explained how he went after a lion and a bear and had taken a lamb, and when he's protecting his father's flock, and got him back. I tell you, if I was watching my father's flock, I like to think I'd be willing to fight for him. But if they already got one of the lambs in their mouth, chances are I'm going to let that one go. Not David, boy. David went after him. His confidence was in God. And when he faced off with this Philistine, let me see, verse 48. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. He didn't go into a defensive stance and wait for him. He ran toward him. Amen. He maintained forward motion. David was on the right track a long time, but David was a man, and David made some mistakes. And sadly, some people remember the mistakes more than they remember the good things. That's how it is, though. It'll be the same way with you. You can do right for 20 years, and you make a mistake, that's what'll make Facebook. That's what'll be talked about down wherever people talk these days, coffee shop, barber shop. I don't even know if they do that stuff anymore, because everything's online. Amen? You know what? I don't know what people are saying about me on social media, because I don't go there. I don't want to know. I don't care. Amen? And if you pay attention to what everybody's saying about you, that's exactly what the devil wants. He'll wear you out. You need to turn that junk off and just maintain forward motion for God. 2 Samuel chapter 11. And look with me in verse 1. Now David was good. That's why we read it. There he hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. But here you got it. And now he's a great general. He's king. He's had many victories. He's seen God do great and mighty things. And now in verse 1, 2 Samuel 11 and verse 1, the Bible says this. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle. It's like baseball season or football season. They had a time of year. Oh, it's June. It's time to start the war. Okay, and that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still in Jerusalem. But the passage already says it was at the time when kings go forth. David was the king. David had done it many times. David knew what season it was. Nothing snuck up on David. But David this time sent an army, a great general, Joab, and an army that he had led, and they were very successful, just as if David was there. But David wasn't there. He tarried still in Jerusalem. Look at verse 2. And it came to pass, in an eventide, that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Now the king, they didn't have indoor plumbing back then, and the women would wash on the rooftop at evening when it's starting to get dark, and there's only one house, as far as I can tell, there's only one house in town higher than theirs, and in David's house, he had the castle, and he went up there, and I gotta believe he knew what goes on, and even if he didn't, it says when he saw a woman, and as soon as he saw her, and it would have been at some distance, that would have been the time to turn and walk away. But he didn't. He saw, and the woman was very beautiful to look on. So he took some time, and he took it in. And I'm not going to capitalize on this any more than I have to, but at the time when kings are supposed to go forth to battle, David is walking around on the rooftop looking at something he shouldn't have been looking at. You don't have to go to the rooftop for that anymore. You can just pull your phone out.
Yes, sir.
Isn't this something, boy, the day and age we live? As soon as he started looking at things he shouldn't have been looking at, he started thinking things he shouldn't have been thinking. Matthew 5:28, we all know what it says, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Amen. So he's looking at something he shouldn't have been looking at, and then he started thinking things he shouldn't have been thinking, and he is the king, and he can do whatever he wants, and the next thing you know, he's doing something he shouldn't have been doing. Now, I give him credit. He repented. He got it right with God. I'm glad he did. Psalm 51 is a great model for repentance. He says in verse 4, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. He didn't try to blame anybody else. He took the blame. That's a great model for the rest of us. But some things changed forever because of that sin. It says in 2 Samuel 12 and 10, now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house. And he was forgiven, and he was a man after God's own heart. God still continued to use him, but his relationship changed. And sin never left anybody better than it found him. And God's merciful, thank God. But sin will take you farther and keep you longer and cost you more than you wanted to pay. And wouldn't it have just been better to just turn and ran? Amen. We're talking about the importance. I mean, you want to reach your goal, right? Right? Okay, so be sure to maintain forward momentum. Don't lay back and then end up doing things you shouldn't be doing. Science 101, I'm about to be impressed by my deep knowledge of science here. Third grade, fourth grade, I'm not sure. When water doesn't flow, it becomes stagnant. Is that safe? Is that right?
Yes.
And when water gets stagnant, it stinks. It starts to smell. That's right. And let me give you some theology 101. David wrote it like this in Psalm 1 and verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. When Christians stop moving forward, they become stagnant. The Bible word is they're in great danger of becoming a scorner. It says they're sitting. They're not walking in the counsel of the ungodly. They're not standing in the ways. They're sitting. They're sitting around doing nothing but being critical. The word scorner means one with extreme contempt, disdain, or derision. They ain't helping nobody. That's the danger. You can be saved. You can be in church. You can have done some things. If you don't maintain forward motion, you're in danger of ending up like that. And now listen, I see it all the time. In churches. Amen. So it's important to maintain forward motion in your Christian life. Amen. That means come to every service you can. Amen. That means find out what ministries the church has going and participate when you can. That's how you keep the cares of this life and the God of this world from moving in and taking over your mind. And you're going to make it to heaven, but your goal is to what? Well, I don't want to get ahead of myself. But your goal is the mark of the prize of the high calling of God.
Right.
Maintaining forward motion reduces the risk of backsliding. Amen. I heard somebody say, oh, backslid. Backslid ain't in the Bible. Backsliding is. When you stop making forward motion and you start going the wrong way, you're going to keep going the wrong way until you get right. Backslid ain't a location. Forward motion. We'll keep that from happening. It'll keep you from standing still, which leads to stagnancy. And it'll keep you from moving in the wrong direction.
Right.
Say, well, you just said backsliding. You know, there's other directions besides backsliding, especially in this day and age with the internet. You know, I deal with people in churches. I work with pastors. That's what I do for a living. And they're really good about confidential. They don't come and cry on my shoulder and tell me all the names of everybody that's doing wrong. Nobody does that. I wouldn't listen. But I see pastors having to deal with people that were sound, saved, sound doctrinally, and have gotten off track because they're following some stinking internet heretic.
Yes, sir.
And there's a great danger there. And I tell you what, you got too much time on your hands, amen, if you're following people that are just salesmen, slick speaking snakes. And there's some of them out there, boy.
Amen.
And so you need to press toward the mark. And you'll do that by reaching out to those things which are before, maintaining forward motion. It'll keep you from dwelling on what is behind. Paul said it like this in verse 14, I press toward the mark, press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Press in the word of God, when it shows up as a noun, refers to a crowd of people. A good example is Luke 19 and verse 3, and he sought to see Jesus who he was and could not for the press because he was little of stature. In Mark chapter 2, four men were bringing a lame man to Jesus. He was in his house, but they couldn't get to Jesus because of the press. And these guys were zealous, independent Baptists, and they took him up the roof and ripped the roof off and dropped him down, and they got him to Jesus. Press as a noun refers to a group of people, but it's not a noun in the passage. Amen. It's a verb that means to persist steadfastly in pursuit of an undertaking or goal. To persevere in the face of difficulty. He says, I press toward the mark. Amen. He didn't just look ahead. He didn't just reach ahead. He pressed ahead in spite of all opposition. That's what helped him stay focused. Now, when Paul, this is what, a counseling 101? No. Take your Bible, go to 2 Corinthians 11. Now we're going to talk about a guy that knows a little bit about opposition, a little bit about adversity, a little bit about what he's talking about. And he is the guy that God gave us to write most of the New Testament. And so that means he's a guy that God chose to use to help you and me. And here's what it says, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in the perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Wow. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And when I feel a tendency to complain, I go over here and I read this. Right. And then he says in verse 28, beside those things which are without, that was all the stuff that's just part of it, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Here's a guy that knew about pressing forward no matter what. And he's our example. Amen. So he pressed toward the mark. You know what the mark is? The mark, if you're on a rifle range, mark is the bullseye. Amen. That's the target. That's what you're aiming for. That's what you're shooting at. It says the prize. Back to Philippians 3. Press toward the mark for the prize. Here's the prize. Back to Philippians chapter 3. And you go back up to verse 8. Here Paul says this, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them as dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Here's the prize, that I may know him. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. To Paul, the prize that made all that worth it was to know Christ, not just his Savior. Paul's known him as Savior for a long time by the time he wrote this. That's a done deal. Are you saved tonight? Well, then you know Christ as your Savior. Amen. But for Paul, the prize was to know him better. Like James says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Though there's nothing more important than salvation, there's so much more to knowing our Lord and Savior than just salvation. Amen. To know him better, beloved, is the mark we all need to keep pressing toward to get closer to him. In this highly distracted age, it's more important than ever to keep our eyes on the prize. Amen. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I looked at that through the years, and I think about Paul and what he was and what God did with him and the effect that he had in his obedience and his surrender and his submission and the traveling and all the trials that we just read about. And I think about the high calling of God, and he's talking about the prize of the high calling. I said, if anybody deserves that, whatever that is, he deserves it. And I got to looking at it, and I realized that the very verse that we're reading tonight is right here in a Pauline epistle written to a church of believers just like you and I. This isn't written to somebody. Well, let's say it like this. The high calling of God is not a title. It's not a degree on the wall. It's not a position. It's not a ministry. The high calling of God is Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus has to be something that's available to and attainable by every one of us. And we're certainly not Paul. And we're not going to do the things that Paul did. But the prize of the high calling of God is available to you and I. And here's what I determined that it is. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21. Paul wrote this to Timothy. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Beloved, I believe with all my heart that the prize of the high, or that the high calling of God is to be a vessel, meet for the master's use. Whether it's in on the street or in the home or at the workplace, wherever you are. The high calling of God is to be somebody that the Lord can use to point others to the cross. Amen. The high calling of God is to be someone he can use to point people to Calvary. There's no higher calling than that. And again, by the context of where it shows up, it's written to us. So it's attainable by us. It's not just something for the greatest Christian, the greatest apostle, the author of. It's for you and me. And I can't think of anything. I can't think of any higher calling than to be just somebody that God would see fit to use. Amen. In any way. Amen. So that's the message for you Christians. And you're in here and you're not a Christian. This message wasn't for you. This one is. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son. And if you call on him, you believe on him, he'd save you. He'd keep you from perishing in a devil's hell. He'd write his name in the book of life and he'd give you everlasting life. And then starting right there, some of this will make more sense to you. So if you're not saved, whether you're here at home or whatever the case may be, boy, I'll tell you, there's nothing more important than knowing him as your savior. But once you do, oh my, it opens this thing up. And what a fascinating world. The track says he lived life in the fast lane, and I just wanted to have fun. And for 35 years, I've been doing this, and this is the only thing I've ever been involved in my life that gets more exciting all the time. And it's because it's about somebody it's about our Lord. Amen? All right, so that's the message.